So please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll be finishing up chapter 7 this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is David's great prayer of faith and of gratitude in response to that incredible covenant which God made with David, the Davidic covenant, as we call it. So please stand and hear with me the word of God, and let us all learn from this incredible prayer that David prayed in response to this amazing covenant that God had made with him. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, Israel? One nation on earth, whom God went to redeem, to be his people, making himself a name, and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we can learn so much about prayer, about you, your character, your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace, from the prayers recorded in the word of God. And we have so much to learn here from this great prayer which David prayed in response to your great covenant which you made with him. And so, Lord, once again, move upon our hearts, our eyes, open them so we might see wondrous things from your word. And again, I seek your Spirit's unction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I suspect that David was not only stunned, but even awed over it all. I mean, you can hear it here in his prayer. God made a covenant with David. David was told by God that his kingdom would be forever, that he'll have a descendant sitting on the throne of a forever kingdom. I wonder what went through David's mind as Nathan the prophet was relating this message from God, this covenant from God. How long did it take David to even really begin to process the depths and the riches of this amazing covenant that we've looked at in the previous two Sundays? And so now this evening, as we look at this prayer which David prayed in response here in 2 Samuel 7, beginning with verse 18, you have to understand that the prayer here recorded in our text did not simply spring out of nowhere. This covenant which God had just made with David was something that was just too big, too huge, too mysterious, too stupefying, in a sense, to be true, except that it came from the God who holds history itself in the palm of His hand, and the God who never lies, and the God who has the power to bring this covenant to pass. And so after hearing God's message, what else could David do but respond in a prayer of astonishment, a prayer of faith, and a prayer of gratitude, and even a humble prayer? And it all began with something simple. King David realized that here he was living in a great palace, and God was dwelling in a tent, a temple tent. That's where it began. And David, realizing, here he is, magnificent temple, palace, God in this temple tent. With that realization, David then proposed to Nathan the prophet that he should build a temple for God. But God then came back and told David through Nathan that instead of David building a house for God, do you remember what God said? Instead of David building a house for God, God was going to build a dynasty house for David. And thus God established a covenant between Himself and David, in which God promised something that was absolutely mind-blowing, something which is considered to be one of the most significant events in the history of the Old Testament. God vowed to David in verses 12 through 16, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And I wonder if David's mouth just wasn't wide open in astonishment on hearing that. Now, if you watch certain movies, as well as look at the book of Daniel, you'll see that when people address the king, they often say, O king, live forever. But they don't. They can't. It never really happens. But here, in this covenant, God promises. And if God makes a promise, it's certain, it's true, it will come to pass, period. God made the promise that David's throne, David's kingdom, would last into eternity, and that David will have a descendant who will even be God's son, who will sit on that throne forever. That's why I wonder if David's mouth just wasn't hanging open, you know? Just astonishment at what's going on here. And of course, we know that these promises have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled forever and ever in the descendant of King David, Jesus Christ, who we learn from the New Testament is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember, was it last Sunday that I quoted what Angel Gabriel said to Mary? And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, Davidic covenant. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, Davidic covenant. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, Davidic covenant, and of his kingdom there will be no end, Davidic covenant. It's glorious. Christmas is glorious, right? And in a world filled with evil, sinful kings and dictators and presidents and whatever, emperors, this is truly good news. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is in the very core of his being good and can only do good. So after hearing that message, what else could David do again but respond in astonished prayer and a prayer filled with gratitude, humble gratitude? And this is what we see here beginning in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" So what's the first thing that David did here? He went into the tabernacle tent, which David had wanted to replace with a magnificent temple. And then he sat before the Lord. He sat before Yahweh. This is actually understood by some, by many, to mean that David went directly into the Holy of Holies. And there he sat down before Yahweh, enthroned. That is, Yahweh enthroned between the cherubim over that seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you may be already thinking, but only the high priest, and only once a year could he enter into the Holy of Holies. And if this is what David did, then it would mean that something incredible was going on, and something incredible was going on and is going on. It would mean that something incredible was going on regarding David's relationship to Yahweh. This would mean that David himself was a priest king, but not a priest of the tribe of Levi, but a priest on the order of Melchizedek. And this would be one of the ways in which David then was a type of Christ. And if you read Psalm 110 as well as the book of Hebrews, you'll find that the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ, is a priest under order of whom? Melchizedek. So that's interesting if this is all exactly what was taking place. So David entered into the tabernacle and sat before Yahweh. And we see in this that sitting is actually a biblical posture of prayer. I think it's how we mostly pray, at least in our particular culture. And it turns out it's biblical. It's okay. And David began his prayer by saying, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" David didn't begin with any petitions. Instead, he began with an astonished sense of utter humility, with a sense of just how ill-deserving he and his descendants actually were. Every time I've read this, you know, a question goes through my mind. With what attitude do we go before the Lord in prayer? Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you brought me this far? Really, who are we but sinners fleeing from a holy God? And yet, God has brought us this far in Jesus. It's an amazing thought. And here in verse 18, we see David's deep sense of humble gratitude over the undeserved grace which Yahweh has shown him in his life. What is my house that you brought me thus far? Thinking of all that we've seen regarding God's hand over David's life, we've gone through 1 Samuel. We're now in 2 Samuel. We've traveled through 21 chapters of God's protecting David from enemies, from King Saul. And 10 years is what it adds up to, of God preserving him and moving David closer and closer to the throne. And so David continues in verse 19 to marvel over God's promise of grace to his descendants now moving out into the future. Verse 19, "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come." Do you see how David here is rehearsing or repeating back to God, God's goodness, God's providence, God's promises? And this is instructive for prayer. We don't pray for God's benefit. We don't pray because God needs prayer. Rather, God has us pray for our benefit. It's healthy for us. It builds our faith in God's promises when we rehearse God's grace and what he's promised back to him in prayer. And if we consider this section here, verses 18 through 22, if we consider that the first section of David's prayer, it's also instructive to observe how David bookends verse 18 through verse 22. Verse 18, "Who am I, O Lord?" Verse 22, "Therefore you are great, O Lord." "Who am I, O Lord God? Therefore you are great, O Lord God." David goes from utter humility to awe over God's character and person and deeds. He's already done all of this just in the space of what's in our Bibles, just a few verses in this first section of his prayer. Now there's a second section. There's a total of, we can break this prayer up into four sections, and that's what we're doing this evening. So let's move on to the next section, section 2. That's found in verses 23 to 24, where David turns to God's covenant faithfulness. And God's covenant faithfulness is a massive theme in Scripture. God makes promises, and God remains faithful to those promises. And ultimately, God's promises are all about Christ and salvation. He will be our God, and we will be his people through the saving work of Christ. So here David now is turning to God's covenant faithfulness in regards to God's people. In regards to God's people, the nation of Israel. Verse 23 and 24. "And who is like your people Israel?" You see the heart of a king here? His concern is for his people now. It's not just about himself or even his own descendants. "And who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God." I will be your God. You'll be my people. That's that great covenant Emmanuel principle. Gordon Keddie writes regarding this, "God knows of his own covenant faithfulness, so why repeat it back to God? Surely, in order to reinforce the memory and implications of these redemptive acts upon the heart of the one who prays, to stimulate faith and love towards the Lord." So why do we repeat back to what God reveals of himself and his covenant faithfulness and his promises and his great acts of salvation? To press it upon our hearts, and so we won't forget. And that's what we do when we repeat back to God in prayer his promises about Christ, his benefits, his salvation. It builds our confidence. It builds our faith. Moving on to the third section here of David's prayer. And I want you to observe here, again, how David prays the promises of God, and he also prays that God would bring these promises now into verses verses 25, 26, and 27. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken, and do as you have spoken. It's one way we can pray. Repeat, rehearse God's promises, and then ask Him, pray to Him, do what you've promised. It builds our faith. Verse 26, and your name will be magnified forever. One of the reasons we pray, one of the reasons that prayer blesses us is we can pray, God, you promised this, do what you promised. We see God doing what He promised, and we can give Him the praise and glory for answering that prayer. That's one of the great benefits of prayer. Back to 26, and your name will be magnified forever, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. Verse 27, for you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. God said it, and because God said it, and God promised it, and God declared He would do it, David found the confidence to pray that prayer. That's what we do when we pray God's promises. God said it, He'll bring it about, and so we can pray, God, you promised. Do it. Thrill us. Bring glory to yourself. So here David not only prays God's covenant promises, but he asks God to actually fulfill them. But David does this for a purpose, not just for himself. He does it for the purpose of God's name being magnified. Look again, 24, 25, I'm going to pick out a couple of pieces. Do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever. Isn't it glorious? And, you know, it's true that so often in prayer, all we can think of is our desire for God to do something for us. We are a needy people, and that's one of the reasons we pray to God, but we can forget about too often, and we do, I do, part of the purpose is that God would receive the glory, that God's name would be magnified. And then David ends this beautiful prayer. Now that I think of it, Calvin has a commentary here on 2 Samuel, and I think he has, if I remember right, I meant to look it up this afternoon, he has four sermons. Maybe it's three, but I think it's four sermons on this prayer. There's so much here. David ends this beautiful prayer, verses 28 to 29. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Gordon Ketty writes, the prayer ends with an expectant petition that God would pour out the promised blessing. There is hope, peace, and contentment, all resting on the certainty of the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. This is the engine of confident prayer. If we have no promises, then, as the saying goes, we haven't a prayer, and we would only pray into the void. God has promised, God has said, He's even commanded us to pray. We have a basis to pray. So, what we find here is that David, in utter, humble astonishment at what God has promised him in the Davidic covenant, came before the Lord with a truly humble heart and ask God to do what He covenanted to do. We call this praying the promises of God. David sat before the ark, he offered this prayer, and isn't it glorious that because of Christ, not only can we come before the throne of grace to petition our God, but because of what Christ has done in offering Himself as an atonement for our sins, All of God's promises for us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And that gives us such confidence to pray and live for our God. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for your character. When you speak, when you reveal, it's truth. When you make a covenant, what you say you will do, what you promise you will do, you do. And what you haven't yet done, you will do. You will bring everything about that you promised. You can only say what is true. And we praise you for that alone. And so we thank you for, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having this great prayer of David recorded so we might learn more about prayer. Lord, as we go before you in our prayers throughout the week, Wednesday evening prayer, this coming Sunday, I pray that we would always remember you are the promise-making God, you are the covenant-making God, and you are faithful and true to all you have said, to all you have promised, and may that, through your working, give us confidence to pray and ask and seek and knock, so that we, when you answer, can point at you and give you the glory, for you are true in everything you say. We ask this for our encouragement and for your glory. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.